If you take your Bibles and turn back with me to Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. I've entitled this message, A Great Call to Israel. A Great Call to Israel. I want to preface this by calling to memory that this book of Hosea, you remember the prophet in the very beginning of this book was called of God to marry a woman of whoredoms, to take on children of whoredoms. And he was called for this for a very specific reason, that it should be a picture. Because Israel had departed from God. Israel had forsaken God. If you read that in chapter 1 and verse 2, God said, take a woman of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for, because the land hath committed great whoredoms in departing from the Lord. Now these whoredoms were not physical. They were very religious people. You talk about the nation of Israel at this time, they were religious people. So it's not physical or fleshly whoredoms, but spiritual. They departed from God. Consider all that God did for Israel. God chose them as a nation. God delivered them from Egypt. God gave them the land of Canaan as their inheritance. God established His worship. And consider that the presence of God was in the midst of Israel. He had done everything for them. And yet they departed. They went and worshiped false gods. Gods of silver and gold. Gods that they made with their own hands. Look at chapter 13 and verse 2. After God says, I've done all this, and what did you do? He said this, you've sinned more and more. You have made molten images of silver and idols according to their own understanding. And all of them are a work of craftsmen. They make them. You imagine making something and then bowing down to it. You made it. You crafted it. You molded it. It can't move unless you move it. It can't help you. It has arms, but it can't reach you. It has feet, but it can't come to you. It has eyes, but it can't see you. It has a mouth, but it can't speak to you. And yet they were bowing to it. After God had displayed His power and His mercy to them for generations, and yet they departed from God. They committed spiritual whoredoms. And God says this in this chapter 13, says, your gods are nothing, and I'm going to show you they're nothing. They're nothing. They're like the dew that passes away. They're nothing. But I am thy God, and there is no Savior beside me. You see that in verse 4. He said, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. No Savior. As the nation of Israel was chosen of God, they were called His children, they were given the promises of God, and yet they rebelled. And in spite of all their rebellion, God said this, you're going to know this, that I am Savior. There is no Savior beside me. Now we know this, that the physical Israel, the nation of Israel, not all of them were saved. God says, I'm the Savior of Israel. There's no other Savior besides me. I decree, I will save Israel. But we know this, that nation, not all of them were saved. Now Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 9 when he says this, is the word of God of none effect? God says He's going to save Israel, and yet not all Israel is saved. Well, is God somehow mistaken? Is His word empty? No, he says. No, the word of God is not taken none effect. Why? Because not all that are of the nation of Israel are of spiritual Israel. Not everyone born to Abraham is the seed or the children of God. And so then the spiritual Israel, this book is written for spiritual Israel. These are spiritual things. Who are spiritual Israel? They are the elect of God. They are the one chosen of God. And this is the purpose of God toward His elect, that we should know no other God but Jehovah. And that we should know this, there is no Savior beside Him. That's His purpose. That's the purpose of God toward His elect, is that you should know this. You that are saved, you know this. Isn't it so? We kind of would balk at someone bowing to a God of their own imagination. Why? Because we know this. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one hope for sinners. It is Jesus Christ. This morning, it's my heart's desire that you should know this, that every one of you should know this. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There is no Savior beside Him. He is the only Savior. Now with this in mind, that Israel in this text is a type of God's elect, and God's purpose is to be their Savior. Let us then see in this text the heart of God. The heart of God toward His elect people. Now, I've got four things that I want to see in our text. First of all, a great call. God, who purposed to save Israel, will call Israel with a great call. The second point is a great fall. Everyone He calls knows they are fallen. Thirdly, a great assurance. We are told by the Word of God that everyone who comes to God by Christ, God says this, I will save you. That's an assurance. Why? Because God said it. If I said it, there's no power in that. If you said it, there's no power in it. It could fail. You say something, it can fail. I say something, it can fail. But when God says something like this, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And they shall be as the trees of Lebanon. That's just sure. That's an assurance. And fourthly, the great effect. The great effect is they abandon their gods. That's the effect. The effect is that they grow. The effect is that they believe. That's the effect. So let's see these things now. Well, I just said the message, so you got it, right? I wanted to get up front just in case you get lost in the weeds somehow if I mess up. All right, so first of all, a great call. Look at your text in verse 1 of chapter 14. Scripture says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Now again, this is to a very specific people. A very specific people. When God calls a man, it is very specific. He is very particular about His call. Remember Lazarus? Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. When God saved you, it was a very particular call. Everyone else heard the same message, but you heard something very different. You heard God speak to your heart. You heard Him. Now, if you've never heard Him, you've never been saved. When God calls, it's not audible. It's not something you hear that way. But it is in your own heart you hear Him. And this Word is real to you. You heard it. Now then, he calls Israel and only Israel, specifically Israel. And I know this, only Israel shall be saved. Only Israel will hear this call. But as a preacher of the gospel, I have no idea who Israel is. I just don't. I look at you. Cheryl and I were she was talking on the way and reminded me of some event that happened in the church in Houston about a certain man that was in the congregation there. And we surely, this man, he was a pillar in the church. And I'm thinking, he went away. All this while, we were sure that this man was one of God's elect, one of God's called, and yet we were wrong. I pray that maybe the Lord would call him, or maybe he's just fallen. I don't know, but it seems pretty dire. He doesn't ever desire to hear the gospel, never attend the saints. So I don't know who they are. Therefore, God does this. He commands us as preachers to call everyone. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come buy wine and milk. How? Without money, without price. Come and be saved without merit. Come be saved by free mercy. It's in Christ Jesus we make a general call. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now listen, in this generation, there are many churches. I don't know if you've seen that or not. You've seen there are many church buildings and there are many preachers preaching many different things. All using the same book. All saying the same name. Using the same names of God we use. Using the same words that we use. Grace, mercy, blood, righteousness, heaven, eternal life. They use these same words. But sadly, they do not preach the same gospel. And I want you to be, God is very narrow. Very narrow. This generation, you know, they say, well, God, you're just too narrow. I don't care. God's narrow, I'm going to be narrow. There's only one gospel. That's it. Remember Galatian church? They believed in Jesus Christ. It is. All the whole church. Nobody had a problem with believing Jesus came and died for their sins. But some of them would pervert the gospel simply by adding circumcision. They said, yes, you've got to believe in Christ. Yes, you've got to believe His blood and righteousness, but you must also be circumcised. You must obey the law of Moses in some way. It's the same with religion today. Well, you know, we believe salvation is by grace, but you've got to, you know, preach the law to keep people in line. You've got to preach the law because that's a rule of life. Otherwise, you'd have Christians out there killing people. If you didn't preach, don't murder, Christians be out there killing. No. No. We have a law. It's just not the law of Moses. We have a law of love. Law of faith. In Christ Jesus. So they're preaching many things. Paul said, you know, I marvel then that you're moved from Him. You're not preaching the gospel, you're moved from God. You add anything to Christ, it is not the gospel. That's how simple it is. If you add any work you've done to His work, you have perverted the gospel. There's only one gospel, and that is salvation by grace. In the word grace is everything. It is unmerited favor. Salvation without merit. Salvation without money. Salvation without price. Free. You know, it's the only thing that's absolutely free. It is. It's the only thing that's absolutely free. And if you pervert it, it's another gospel. And all works in free will religion are accursed, Paul said. He said, if anybody preach another gospel to you, let him go to hell. That's how violently he protested against this. And so then the test of everyone who preaches the gospel, who calls men, what is our message? It is salvations of the Lord. 100% of God Himself. And so God, His servants, are called to preach this gospel of free grace, salvation without merit, salvation that has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. And therefore we say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who believe on Christ shall be saved. We say that with great confidence. We say that with great confidence. Yet we know this, some will believe and some will not. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? As I preach to you, some of you will believe and rejoice in this gospel, and some of you will hear it and not. Therefore, Paul says, we are a savor of life unto life to some, and a savor of death unto death to others. So I tell you, come. Come to Christ. Believe on Him. But I know this, salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And so as I preach the gospel, I must preach Christ. He is the sum and substance of this gospel. He is the center. It is upon Him the whole of salvation hinges. It's on Christ. He who is God, very God, became man for a very specific purpose, to obey the law of God, to provide righteousness for those who had no righteousness in themselves. He came to provide righteousness. Not for Himself. That's silly, isn't it, to think Christ came to provide. He Himself could not be anything but righteous. His righteousness, His obedience to that law, His humiliation, was for His people. In Daniel chapter 9, it says of Him, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, this and this, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, let me ask you, when Christ came into the world, did He make an end of sin? Wait a second, we still sin, don't we? Yeah, but He made an end of it. You know how? He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He reconciled us to God 2,000 plus years ago. He reconciled all of His elect people because He was their representative man. He honored the law of God. He magnified it. Could you imagine being around a totally righteous man? That'd be hard for us. It'd be hard for us. When He came in the room, we would have to bow in shame. We would bow in shame because this is how we should have been. And we're not. Yet He did it for a very specific reason, so that His people should have what God required, righteousness. Righteousness. And I like that, everlasting righteousness. When He made righteousness, it was everlasting. It was eternal righteousness. Therefore, Paul says this in Romans 3, that we are all unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all the law can do, is expose sin. It can't help you. Thou shalt not lie. Does that help you or condemn you? It only condemns you because you've already lied. It doesn't help you. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Does that help you? Not if you're a sinner. But this does. But now the righteousness of God without the law. Wait a second. That sounds good. The righteousness of God without my merits, without my obedience? Yes. And this was manifest long before Christ came by the law and the prophets, Paul said. It was manifest. They told you of this before. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. You see how the righteousness of God is merited? By the faith of Jesus Christ. You that are in Christ, you are righteous because He made your righteousness. Now how much of that righteousness did He make? How much? How much is yours? And how much is His? You that are called of God, you know this. It's all His. He made every stitch of the robe of righteousness that is given to us. And not only this, His blood actually paid for our sin. When God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, did no sin, righteous, made Him to be sin. Bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, the justice of God was full without measure, poured out on Jesus Christ. God exacted justice for every sin, for every evil thought, every evil motive, every evil deed of His people. God exacted justice on Him in your place. And when He was done, when God was satisfied, Jesus said this, "It's finished. The work is done. The will of God is accomplished." Therefore, He says this in John 17. Go over to John 17 for a second. Look at what Christ says concerning His death, concerning His righteousness. This is the gospel we preach. This is the gospel. There is no other gospel but this. Over in John chapter 17, look at verse 17. Look at verse 1. You can read that. Just begin there. These are the words that Jesus spake, and He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee." That's what happened at Calvary. The Son glorified the Father in satisfying justice. And you know what God's going to do to Him? God's going to glorify the Son. Now then, and this is how. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, for this purpose, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And we know that Christ will manifest the name of His Father to everyone that was given to Him. You're never going to know God except through Christ. You won't ever know Him. And we know that Jesus Christ, being the high priest, He interceded. He represented and interceded only for those the Father gave Him. Look at that in verse 9. He said, "I pray for them." Not for the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that Thou hast given Me, for they are yours. They're yours. You gave them to Me. And we know this, that all Christ has redeemed, they will believe. Know this. This gospel I'm preaching is about a man, is the God-man, and what He has accomplished. That's the gospel. And anything else that's preached besides that is a travesty and treason. We are called to preach Christ. We are called to exalt Christ. I want to set Christ before you. I want you to see His perfect salvation. Perfect salvation. That's the gospel of Christ. And I know everyone that was given to Him, they're going to believe on Him. He says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on Me through their word. See the means? Preaching the gospel is the means by which God calls Israel. Again, I'm preaching it generally. Any sinners? Any destitute of hope of saving yourself? Now that's who I'm called to preach to. If you got something, I'm sorry. If you got some hope in yourself, I got nothing for you. When God calls Israel, He calls people that have no hope. That's His people. His people are without hope. And He says this, they shall believe. I like that. I always love the definite words of our Lord. They're without question. They're without doubt. Now, Tia, I promised you I'd go somewhere this week, and I say, I shall go there. What I mean is, I hope, if everything goes all right, and I have strength, and I have health, and I have gas, and I have this, and a whole bunch of ifs in there, I will do it. God has nothing like that. When Christ said, they shall believe, I pray for them that shall believe. You know He's talking about you? You realize He was thinking of you when He said that. Pray for you. Those that shall believe. Those that shall believe. And this is the call, O Israel. You bunch of whores. That's what He said. You that have abandoned Me. You that have forsaken Me. The fountain of living water for broken cisterns. O Israel. O Israel, God calls His people, return unto Me. Return unto Me. Repent and believe on Christ. And if you who believe, you know this, it's because God called you. You would have never believed had He not called you. Particularly called you. You would have never believed. You know that. And everyone He calls, this is the second thing, everyone He calls, they understand the greatness of the fall. Look at this. Return unto Me, unto the Lord thy God. For, this is why you should return. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Has fallen by thine iniquity. Here is truly the condition of everyone by nature. God created man upright. God created man perfect in that He had everything He needed. He was without sin, created without sin. And yet man in rebellion failed. He failed. He sinned. And that sin separated him from God. That sin separated him from God. But how far did he fall? How far did he fall? How low and destitute a state was man after the fall? One man said, well, somebody said it, I think it's good. You're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. If you miss this, you've missed every other point of the gospel. False religion would have you believe man is nothing more than bruised. He fell, he sinned, but somehow he has still the capacity to come to God. He still has some spark of life, some dignity left, wherewith he might be able himself by his own will or power or work to make himself acceptable with God. Now that's religion. That's false religion. That's most of religion today. They say, yeah, Jesus has his part, and he's got to provide me some righteousness. He's got to provide righteousness. Maybe 99.999999%. And then, you know, I just got to do that 0.00001%, which is just make my decision. That's all you got to do. Make your decision. Well, that'd be great if you had life. Scriptures are very plain. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So, death passed upon all men. I always like this illustration that Don used a long time ago. He said there was a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, and this guy had his head cut off. And the myth is that he picked up his head and he ran with his head. Don said, you know, I could believe he could run 100 miles if I could believe he took the first step. No, he was dead. He was dead. You see, there is no steps in there. You have no hope. Man is dead. 100% dead. God does by divine right and command you to repent. Yet man has no ability. God didn't lose his right, did he? When man failed, did God lose his right to command you? No, God didn't lose any right to command you just because you lost the ability. God commands everyone everywhere to repent. The problem is, you have no power. You have no power. The fall was so great that man is dead in trespasses and sins. Man's will is not free. It is bound by his corrupt nature. See a dead fish? And he's floating along the street. And you say, man, look at that fish freely flow down that stream. You see, but can he go the other way? Can. Neither can you. Except what? God give you life. This is how far we have fallen. This is what God reveals to everyone he calls. Is that we have no ability in ourselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel. There was no preacher greater than him. He preached the gospel to those people in John 6. He preached the gospel so plain. He said, I am the bread of life. That manna you're talking about, that pictured me. I'm the bread of life. And whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, which is simply this, he said, whosoever believeth in me, that's what he's meaning. What he tells them. They shall never hunger and they shall never thirst. What gracious words. What wonderful words. And yet they believed not. He said, you have seen me and yet you believe not. But he had this confidence, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me. All of them. And him that cometh to me, when I call him, and he comes, and he will come, I will never cast him out. You come to Christ. You come to Christ. Have you stopped coming to Christ? You that come to Christ, you stop coming to Christ? You know what he says to you? I will never cast. I don't care how you feel. Believer, I don't care how you think. I don't care how great your sin is. You listen to those gracious words. I will not cast you out. why I came to do the will of my Father which has sent me, which is to save Israel. I came to do that will. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so then we preach the gospel. We call you. But we know this, only God can really call you. And when He calls you, first thing you're going to know is you can't come. That's the first thing you're going to feel. I can't come. I'm not worthy to come. I have no ability to come. I have no strength to come. I am hopeless. Good. If God had put you in that place, good. I remember Donnie Bell telling me a story about a man that he was called him out to his barn, and his man's out there crying. I know I'm trying. I want to believe. I don't know. I have no power. I have no ability. And all Donnie said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I shall be saved. And he walked around the corner smiling. That's the beginning of life. That's the beginning of life. When God calls you, He calls you to repentance. He says, come to me, return to me because you have fallen. And how great was that fall? It was so great. We have no ability to come to God. Are you such a sinner as this? How then can we come to God? If God calls you and you have no ability because you've fallen, listen to what He says. He gives you instruction. Look at verse 2. Look at this. You sinners, listen and pay attention to what He says. This is how you come to God. Take with you words. Whose words? Whose word are you going to take? Yours? No. Not if you're a sinner. Take God's word to God. Take with you words. Take with you His. Father, I know who I am. And I come to you as you declare me to be without hope. Come and take with you the words of God. And when God opens your eyes, He'll reveal that need. And you take with you the word of God. And this is the word of God. Here it is. Look, take away all iniquity. A lot of people come to God for different reasons, don't they? They're sick. They're in trouble. They need a new car. Need a new house. Maybe their family's not doing too well. They come to God for a whole bunch of reasons. And I'll tell you, God is even gracious to them and gives them a lot of what they want. But when a man comes as a sinner, this is His only need. Take away all my iniquity. Why? Because that's what separates me from you. My iniquity. Take away all my iniquity. How then should He take away our iniquity? The only way of taking away iniquity is by blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. How then shall He take away my iniquity? What if He takes my life? Would that be sufficient? That's not going to take away iniquity. That's only giving you what you deserve. There's only one man who's taken away iniquity. Christ. He's the only one. Look, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, and when God exacted justice, they put Him in a tomb. They put Him in a tomb. How do you know He was successful in taking away iniquity? Scripture says He would be. Christ declared He would be successful, but how do you know? What's in the tomb right now? Nothing. God raised Him from the dead to prove this, that He took away all iniquity. If God is going to take away your iniquity, it's only by Christ. So when you come with words, you come, Lord, take my iniquity only by Christ. He's my only hope. He's my only hope. It was our iniquity and sin that separated us from God, and only Christ, by the shedding of His blood, has forever removed our sin from us. Or as that scripture said, so far He removed our sin, so far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sin from us. This is the work of Christ. When God called you, who do you come to? You come to Christ. You come to Christ. Sinner, come to Christ. And listen. Pay attention. Come now. Come now. The time I was struggling with my faith. Yeah. Oftentimes unbelief would just overwhelm my soul. Sin would pour over me. And I would often doubt, Lord, 'tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? Has He really called me, or have I just been imagining this? Is it all a work of my mind, or is it really a work in my heart? I don't know. I don't know. And Brother Todd came and preached a message called Faith Now. I don't think it ever gave me any more comfort than that. Faith 10 minutes ago and faith 10 minutes from now will not help you. Believe now. If all of your faith was a lie before you stepped in this room, believe now. And now. And now, when you walk out this door, believe now, because that's the only thing that matters. You believe now. Stop trying to look back and look at some experience you had or something that happened to you. We have experiences and they're wonderful. I like them. I love it when the Lord comes and I feel His presence. And I'll tell you, when those bad times come and I don't feel His presence, those are horrible experiences. But I don't look at experiences. I take with me to God words, His word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Simple. Plain words. Take with you words. Take away my iniquity. Take away my iniquity. And listen, receive us graciously. God calls a sinner and He knows how far he's fallen. He will always seek grace. Never merit. Is that so with you? You come to God with merit. Lord, you know, I did do this for you. Sometimes God's people are arrogant like that. The apostles did that. They said, Lord, we've forsaken all for you. Oh, what patience Christ had with those arrogant men. What patience does He have with us? Sometimes we do many such foolish things like that to God. But it's not our heart's desire to bring merit. Receive me without merit. Graciously. Graciously. And what will always be the result of this calling is this. We will praise you. We will praise you. We will render the calves of our lips. That's all we can do. Praise. And even our praise we don't think is meritorious. But I tell you this, we want to. We want to praise Him. We want to praise Him. And this is what they're going to say Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. This is always the answer to one who is called of God. I will forsake my religion of works. I abandon it. Why? It's no hope there. There's no comfort there. There's no peace there. There's no joy. There's no joy in Asher. He's nothing. The God I worshipped all my life was nothing. Was nothing. Was empty. It was vain religion. And I gladly give that up. I gladly give that up. Why? Because in God there's mercy. God there's mercy. I know I've gone too far. I want you to see this assurance to everyone who's called of God, everyone who understands their fallen nature. This is the assurance of God. Listen, I will. Those who bring such words to me, those who bring such faith to me, God says, I will do something. It didn't have to. Remember, it's grace. He's doing this out of grace. And he says, I'm going to do this. I will heal your backslider. What is this but bringing you to Christ? All your life was nothing but backsliding. All your life was nothing but fleeing Christ. And what did he say? I'm going to heal that. I'm going to fix that. Did he fix that? When you're in trouble, who do you go to? When you sin, who do you go to? Did I fix that? You go to Christ. You go to Christ. I like that when the disciples said, he said, will you go away also? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? See, God fixed that. He healed that. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. God's people never go anywhere else. He will heal our sins. It's like that leper. Remember that leper that came to Christ? Lord, if you will, you can. See, he knew he can. All the will was his. If you will, you can. You know what he said? I will. There is not one sinner ever come that way. He hadn't healed. I will heal their backsliding. I will heal them. This is what he said, David said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. What's the first benefit? Who forgiveth thine iniquities and healeth thy diseases. The disease of sin has been healed. Healed. Behold the great power and grace of the blood of Christ to take away our sins. And secondly, he says this, I will love them. How? Please. You and I have never loved anything freely in our whole life. We always have some merit, some type of, reason we love. You love your grandchildren more than others' grandchildren. Why? Freely? No, because they're yours. They're yours. God is the only one who can love. And so as he calls his people, he tells them this, I love you freely. Eternally. Unchangeably. Why? Because it's nothing in you. I don't love you because of you. I love you freely because of Christ. He has loved us because He loves Christ. And you're in Christ. You're in union with Christ. When did God not love Christ? Can you name a time He did not love Christ? When were you not in Christ? Scripture says before the foundation of the world, God put us in Christ. So when did He not love you? Always loved you. How? Freely. Without merit. How long will He love you? I don't know. How long is He going to love Christ? Therefore, Paul says, I am persuaded. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing puts you in Christ and nothing to take you out of it. Nothing in you merited the love of God, and nothing because of you will take the love of God away. I will love them without cost, freely. Why am mine anger turned away? Justice satisfied. You know, God can't demand twice payment for sin. Does that not make you happy? God cannot punish Christ and then punish me. His anger is gone. There is no anger for those He calls. He chastens us, but not out of anger, out of love. My anger is gone. I will be as the dew unto them, unto Israel. How often is God like the dew just out of nowhere appears? There you are, all dried up, withered, about ready to die. And all of a sudden the dew of mercy comes. And your soul is fresh. Why, God said this, I will be as the dew under the earth. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Two opposite things here. A lily and those cedars of Lebanon. Two opposite things. Lily is very fragile. It is a very fragile plant. They don't last very long, do they? I don't know. I'm not big on plants. I just know that it's a very fragile plant. You put that in a desert. Without dew, it ain't going to last long. Without water, it ain't going to last long. And often God's people in this desert, they wither. On the outside, we pine away because of sin, because of trouble. But He says this, you're not only a lily, you have the roots of a cedar. Why does this lily continue to thrive in the deserts of this world, the afflictions of... Because our roots run deep. We are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. The anchor of our soul is not in ourselves, but in Christ. God says, you're as beautiful as the lily, but your roots are like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and His beauty shall be as the olive tree, and He shall smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under His shadow shall return, and they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the wine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Oh, nourishment and joy, food and wine. That's always pictured in Scripture as nourishment and joy. Those who dwell under the shadow of Christ have nothing but nourishment and joy. This is what God gives to those who call. He causes us to grow. And what's Ephraim going to say? What are those that are called going to say? Here's the effect. What have I to do anymore with idols? I heard Him. Have you heard Him? Well, it depends. Do you believe on Christ? Do you believe on Christ? Guess what? You heard Him. Not only heard Him, I've observed it. I've experienced it myself. This is why you're Jehovah's Witness. You know that? You are Jehovah's Witness, not that group of idiots. You're Jehovah's Witnesses because you yourself have experienced His salvation. What have I to do with idols? I'm like a green fir tree. Green year round. Accepted by God year round. From me is thy fruit found. Who's getting the glory here? Those who are called, what is always the effect? What have I to do with idols? All the glory belongs to God. All the glory, all my salvation belongs to God. He did it. Are you wise to understand these things? Are you prudent to know them? The ways of the Lord are right and just, and the just shall walk in them. The just shall live how? By faith. This is always the effect. It's always the effect. The just shall always live. But the transgressors shall fall therein. These same words that are a blessing and a comfort to you are a curse to those who do not believe. Who's wise? Only those who call the Lord calls, they'll be wise. They'll be prudent. I pray God will bless this. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.